Great guy. Now let's go to the comments. First comment is from Liam McAllister, a smart guy. He asks a question, and then by the end of the comment, he answers his own question because he's a smart guy. Hey, Martin, genuine question. How can billions of Christians be true followers of Jesus when the gospel they believe isn't the kingdom evangel he preached? Most worship a false God, the Trinity, and follow a false Christ, God the Son. Most Christians believe they'll go to heaven immediately after dying. Yes, yeah, oh yeah, we know all the mistakes they make, which isn't what Jesus taught. In my opinion, their ignorance of the one true God and the Messiah disqualifies the majority of Christians from believing the kingdom evangel, because they're not embracing the circumcision evangel at all. And later, Wild Boar makes the same statement. He asks, are billions of Christians believing in the pure circumcision evangel only? Or are they mixing it with the uncircumcision evangel and are therefore believing in a distorted evangel and are therefore anathema? Well, you know my answer to that. They are anathema. None of them are believing the right thing. Let's go back to Liam's point here. The kingdom evangel is all about accepting and believing who Jesus is. Do Trinitarians know the only true God? Do they know Jesus Christ? If Trinitarian Christians were transported back to the times of Peter, he'd reject them. Of course he would. Most of Israel was rejected back then because most of Israel back then rejected Christ. But this is a characteristic of an Israelite. As his confession concerning Jesus' identity, that is, Peter's, was, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," not "You are God the Son, one member of the Trinity." Therefore, we know Peter's faith was legitimate, of course. Liam, this is the last paragraph. Now, Liam says, I do believe that there are real kingdom believers out there. My guess is that many Unitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses are true circumcision believers, but surely not billions, anyway, who have been taught a counterfeit version of God and His Son. With that being said, I do believe that many Trinitarians will be granted repentance after we're snatched away. So it's not impossible for them to become kingdom believers, but as they stand today, they aren't true circumcision believers. And here's his last sentence. This is where he answers his own question, and this is exactly what I was saying. In here, he says, maybe the idolatry of Christians today is evidence of their Israelite ancestry? Boom. You got it, Liam. Because you're a smart dude, there it is. As Israel has a long history of idolatry, some food for thought. No, it's not food for thought. It's exactly what I was saying yesterday. Yes.
Why they call Pinehurst, North Carolina, Pinehurst, is because there are pine trees everywhere, needly pine trees, and they sway to and fro in the breeze. Here we are. This is the golf capital of the United States. In case you didn't know that, the U.S. Open is going to be here next year, and the ladies' U.S. Open, too, the women's and the men's, both here in Pinehurst, North Carolina. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender on the road again. Once again, coming to you from the front of the microphone, and we are still in Ezekiel 37. I'm going to wind up here probably, well, I'm not even going to guess. This is Friday. I might be done with this series by Tuesday. Then we're going to get back to Hebrews, and then you know what's coming next, the book of Revelation. But I told you I was going to talk about the four winds. I think this is a significant phrase in the scripture, and especially in Ezekiel 37. And I want to show you how Jesus Christ reiterates this truth in Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to tell you how this applies to some of your friends and relatives, possibly, to the lost 10 tribes of Israel. We have Ezekiel prophesying over the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel 37, verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. And Ezekiel did that, and the breath came into them, and they did come to life. But come from the four winds. Remember, this entire passage is an allegory that the hope of Israel has been dried up and looks to be impossible. These are not, there's not only bones, but there's no marrow in these bones. They're long dead. It's kind of like, you know, if you see a dead body on the road, or that's too gross. How about a dead cat? Sorry, all you cat lovers. Wait, let me think of something else. How about a dead armadillo? Are there armadillo lovers? Oh, crap, we got three armadillo lovers. All right, let's say there's a dead possum. Okay, we're good there. You still, it looks like it's alive, doesn't it? It's laying there inert, and you think that you just kind of give it a nudge and it'll run up and go away. It's still got bones, doesn't it? Still has bones, but it looks like there's a chance. Well, imagine finding a dinosaur skeleton. This happened in the town I lived in Canton, Ohio. They were digging an apartment complex in Canton, Ohio, and they found a mastodon. Right, it's a little tougher to believe that the mastodon could get up out of that pile of dirt and start walking around. Rather unlikely. So this is what we're looking at here. So unlikely. Dry bones. That's the hyperbole here. The example I gave you earlier this week was the man who was blind. Jesus made him even blinder before he, or is it more blind? Well, he did one of those two things, and then he restored his sight. So the four winds represent the four corners of the earth. Earth is divided, according to God's word, into four places, if you will, north, south, east, and west. There's nothing else. There's nothing else. There's either north, south, east, or west. And God says he's going to call to the four winds, told Ezekiel to prophesy to the four winds, from the four winds, and life was going to come to these dead bones. Now, let's go to Isaiah for a parallel passage. Listen to this. This is a great verse. Isaiah 43, verse 5. Do not fear, for I am with you, saith the Lord. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. Isn't that picturesque language? Give them up. Come on. Give them up. Where are they? God knows where they are. That's what I'm telling you. These lost 10 tribes, the ancestors, the progeny, I should say, of the lost 10 tribes, where are they? They've lost their identity themselves. But God, in that day, is going to say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar. This confirms what we spoke of earlier, that at the time of the end, Israel is not going to be in the land. The true Israel is not going to be in the land. The imposters, yes. I will bring your offspring from the east, gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes. That is the condition of Israel and the condition of Christianity. And of course, my contention is that Christendom is the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Bring out those who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. This may be speaking of the battle of Armageddon, when all the nations will assemble to come up against Israel, but they will not prevail. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. And what we're reading here is true. That there's going to come a day when from the four corners of the earth, and I think it's literal and figurative too. I think it will be from the four corners of the earth, from the extremities, from the ends of the earth, as the NASB here says. But I think ends of the earth can also mean where you, like, there's no way there are Israelites here. There is no way that anybody in this group could belong to God. And yet God knows the name. He's going to call them. Everyone who is called by my name. Now, they might not even know their name. They might not even know they're Israelites, and yet they have a heart for God. And God knows every single name. God numbers the hair on your head. God knows when the sparrow falls. He knows where Israel is. He knows the bloodline. He's followed it, even though it's been lost to humanity over the centuries. Now we're going to turn to the Greek scriptures. And I am in Luke chapter 13, verse 22. And he, Jesus, went through by cities and villages, teaching and going, making for Jerusalem. Now someone said to him, Lord, are few being saved? Now what we're about to read is the scenario of the last days. This is how the chosen of Israel are going to be called. And it's perfectly aligned with the passage I just read from Isaiah and from our source text in Ezekiel 37. He, Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, went through by cities and villages, teaching what? The kingdom of the heavens, the 1,000 years. He was making for Jerusalem. Now someone said, Lord, are few being saved? Now he said to them, quote, be struggling to be entering through the cramped door. For I am saying to you, many will be seeking to enter and will not be strong enough. Now, the ones seeking to enter, I will put apostate Israel there as exhibit A. They're seeking to enter by their own wits, by their own wisdom, and they're not getting it. And Paul says, it's either Romans 9 or 11, that those who sought me found me not, and I was found by those not seeking me. Another great paradox. Those who really wanted to find me, the Jews, they stumbled at the cross. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. It was too simple for them, so they strained to enter. Jesus tells us to strain to enter. It tells the Jews here to strain to enter, but the straining is not to... I believe the straining here is to present yourself in the flesh as acceptable to God. That is the strain that the religious people try to accomplish, and it's the strain that the Jew tries to accomplish. The strain is to abandon that. The strain is to not rely on yourself. The strain is not to do this, but the strain is to not do it. The strain is to look to Jesus Christ as your completion, and even a Jew has to do that. Truly, he or she has to produce fruit worthy of repentance. So strain to enter. And not many people will be strong enough, Jesus says, from which time the householder should be roused and latch the door, and you should be beginning to stand outside and be knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord. This is parallel to the 10 virgins. And 5 of them didn't have enough oil, and they ran away to get it. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. And by the time they came back, the door was closed. This is a parallel scenario here. The householder is roused, but it's time to latch the door, that you should be beginning to stand outside, be knocking at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And answering, he will be declaring to you, I am not acquainted with you. Whence are you? These are those Jews who think that they are going to take the first place at the wedding feast. And when he comes, they're going to say, Lord, open up to us. We're Israel. And he's going to say to them, I am not acquainted with you. Whence are you? Then should you be beginning to say, we ate and drank in your sight. I'm interpreting this to mean in Jerusalem. Perhaps speaking of those who literally ate and drank in Jesus' sight. But there are going to be many Christians in that day who say, Lord, you know, we did this in your name. That's from Matthew. Didn't we do this great work in your name? That great work in your name, in your name, in your name. Who else takes his name but Christians? He will say, depart from me, workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Same thing happening here. Whence are you? Then should you be beginning to say, we ate and drank in your sight, and in our squares you teach. Where does that happen today? Where does Jesus teach today in the squares? It happens at the corner of Main and Third at your Presbyterian, your Catholic, your Baptist church. You taught in our squares. We claimed your name. We did many great things for you. We ate and drank in your sight. Especially think of the Catholics there. Eating the body of Christ, drinking the blood. A sham ceremony. But he also will be declaring, I'm saying to you, I'm not acquainted with you. Whence are you? Those words are repeated twice. Once in verse 25, once in verse 27. That's significant when a phrase like that is repeated twice in one context. Imagine the shock on the faces of these people when they assume when visible Israel assumes, hey, we're the people, right? Here we are, time to enter the wedding feast. Why is the door locked? Lord, it's us, we're here. You taught, remember, in our midst. You were here, you visited us. We talked about you. And yet he's not acquainted with them because they don't know their spirit. And then he says, withdraw from me, all workers of injustice. And verse 28, what else could happen but this? There will be lamentation and gnashing of teeth whenever you should be seeing Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. What a horrible scene here. It's almost like they're looking through the gate at the festivities, at the wedding feast. They're actually seeing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob arriving in the kingdom, like in a motorcade. I mean, this is going to be a procession like you've never seen. When Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David rise from the dead, you think they're going to just stroll into town? This is going to be understated here, major procession of dignitaries into Jerusalem. And then there are going to be many who will be weeping and lamenting and gnashing their teeth that they are not a part of it. And all the prophets. Oh, I forgot to mention Joel, Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They're going to be parading into the great city. And they will be, and listen to this, here it is. And this is additional, in addition to the prophets, in addition to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, again, I'm in Luke 13, 28, 29, 30, and they will be arriving from the east and west and from the north and south. Same passages we read in Isaiah and Ezekiel, the four winds. And they will be arriving, and he will say to the north, give them up. Say to the south, bring them here. He's going to call, and the true Israel is going to displace the false Israel now in the land. And then those will be made to recline in the kingdom of God. And lo, they are last who will be first, and they are first who will be last. The ones who look like they're last today, the ones who have no expectation, no hope, and have lost their national identity, they're going to be tried by fire during the days of the tribulation. And they're going to be as the offscouring of the land. And these are the last who are going to be called for from the north, south, east, and west and brought to Zion. And those who are first, that is those who you assume would be the chosen people, those who look the part, those who sound the part, those who do everything right or try to, they're out. They're going to be last. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before you. And I'm saying that some guy in Iowa who's a member of the Lost Ten Tribes, who is not pretentious about his religion, might not even go to church, loves God in his heart, he's going to take the first place over Joel Osteen and Billy Graham and all these pretentious sons of a so-and-sos that think they're going to be first in the kingdom. That's not how it is. The precedent of God, the pattern of God, is that the last are going to be first. And if you're first today, I feel sorry for you. If you have a reputation today, if you're somebody, if you're famous, I feel sorry for you. Because not only are the chief men of this eon being discarded, but those who are in the first places in the synagogues and the churches, they're going to be last. They are out. They are not going to be in the thousand-year kingdom. At best, we'll see you at the great white throne. And if your works are good, you'll be transferred to that new earth. Otherwise, lake of fire, second death. But God is going to be all in all. And amazing as this sounds, that includes Joel Osteen and Billy Graham. We have, hello everybody, we have friends in the studio today. I have a couple nice kids here. I'm going to introduce them in a second. I'm back from North Carolina anyway. Now, thanks for indulging me in a week off here. I haven't taken many days off. We hit show number 200, as you saw at the end of the previous week. And so I was having computer difficulties, and I hated not to do the shows, but then I thought, you know, I'm ready for a break. So we took 5 days off. Now we're back. So welcome back. Now we are back. We're on part 10. I never imagined that I would be doing 10 parts to the Lost 10 Tribes of Israel. And I never thought I'd be in part 10 here, but I'm going to fit. We're in. We just talked about last week we talked about the Valley of Dry Bones, and Ezekiel had a vision concerning the house of Israel that God was going to rehabilitate them. Well, the house of Israel, which was scattered among all the nations, looks dead, looks gone, looks finished. God's going to bring them back. So I love that truth. Now listen to this. This is another dream, another vision that Ezekiel had in verse 15 of Ezekiel 37. This is going to make total sense to you. And now, before I'm going to preface this with this, to remind you that after the days of King Solomon, the nation of Israel was split in two. 10 tribes went to the north and had their headquarters in Samaria. 2 tribes stayed in Jerusalem, Benjamin and Judah. And there was a reason for this. The northern 10 tribes were scattered. They were taken into captivity by the Assyrian army, namely Tiglath-Pileser. They were scattered among every nation of the earth, Amos 9:9. And I claim that Christianity today are a remnant, or should I say, a embodiment of the lost 10 tribes of Israel. The other 2 tribes are what we know today as your modern-day Jews. And one group, the lost 10 tribes, is closer to the truth in that they've so-called accepted the Messiah. They name the name of Christ, but they're not true believers. The others, Jews, have not accepted their Messiah yet. Either way, we have unbelievers, both religious, the religious veneer, fake believers, i.e. unbelievers, religious unbelievers. All right. Now, this situation that has been ongoing since the days of Solomon is going to be resolved soon. And here's a prophecy concerning it. Verse 15, Ezekiel 37. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, 'For Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions.' Then take another stick and write on it, 'For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim and the house of Israel and his companions.'" So we have the house of Israel, the house of Judah, written on 2 different sticks. Ephraim represents the house of Israel, Judah and his companions, the house of Judah. Then join them, 2 separate sticks. And Ezekiel's writing on these 2 sticks, like popsicle sticks, I picture it. Or tongue depressors, like you have at the doctor. Open your mouth, stick out your tongue, and say, ah. 2 sticks. He writes on them, "For Judah" on the one, and he writes on them, "The house of Israel" on the other one. Then here's the prophecy. Here's what God told him. "Then join them for yourself, one to another, into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not declare to us what you mean by these?'" In other words, here's this Ezekiel writing on these tongue depressors, bringing them together. The people are watching him and saying, "What the heck are you doing? Why are you bringing these sticks together? Why did you write on them?" This is what you're to say to them after they ask you about it, because they're going to, because it's going to be quite odd. "Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand.'" This is a prophecy that the split nation will be brought together again. Verse 20, "And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.'" You kids getting this? This is exciting, isn't it? All right, hang in there. Listen to this. "Say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone.'" Amos 9:9, I've been telling you this. Scattered among the nations, lost their national identity. The guy in Iowa, that whole story, possibly all of Christianity are part of this. "And I will take from among the nations where they have gone, I will gather them from every side." Remember, 2 Fridays ago, or whenever it was, we talked about north, south, east, and west, and bring them into their own land. "And I will make them one nation." Finally, after these 3,000 years or so, 4,000 years, whatever it's been, "I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king will be king for all of them. Guess who's that? It's going to be Jesus Christ. And they will go, listen to this, verse 22. And they will no longer be two nations. And they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. I will deliver them from their dwelling places in which they have sinned, i.e. the United States, Great Britain. These are the dwelling places of the House of Israel, the United States, Great Britain, the nations of Europe. And there's been transgressions. They have defiled the name of God because they teach a false gospel. They teach many wrong things, like eternal torment. You kids know that eternal torment's wrong, don't you? Jake and Ariana. In fact, Ariana, you've written an article one time. I had a little letter you wrote about God. You remember that?
Yep.
I wish I had it with me now because I would read it. Do you still have a copy of it somewhere?
Yeah, but at home.
At home? All right. Well,
I still remember.
All right. Do you still remember it? Do you remember any of what it says? Tell me what it says. Come up here in the microphone. Tell all the people out in internet land, because you are very smart about God. And tell them what you said about God.
Well, God is our Father, and like when you're feeling like stressed and like freaked out or about something, and you get hurt really bad or something like that, God's disciplining you for a son and a daughter, and the reason why he's doing that is because so you learn how to do hard things, because that's what God wants. Because God wants hard things to make people really good people. It's really hard to do a lot of things, but you just have to do it because God wants you to, and he's our Father that we should always listen to.
That is very wild. How old are you, Ariana?
7, almost 8.
7, almost 8. You're very smart. You know a lot about God and about the Bible, and your dad has really taught you well. Thank you for sharing that with all the people out here. I'm sure they're gonna write me and say, put that girl back on the air. We want to hear more from her. That was pretty good, wasn't it, Jake? You have to admit. Yeah, you have to admit. You got your Superman cape on, right? Jake's a little more shy. You can think about it, Jake, and then when you come back, you can say something next time, okay? And Ariana, if you have anything more to say the next time you're here, I'm going to let you say it, because that was really, really good.
I'm 6.
And Jake is 6, and Ariana is going to be 9? 8, you're going to be 8.
I'm almost 7.
You're almost 7, all right.
My birthday is June the 20th.
June the 20th? That's a great birthday. Ariana, when's your birthday?
January
13th. January 13th, all right. Everybody remember that Ariana Hill's birthday is January 13th, and you're June 20th, right? All right, now I'm going to finish up here with Ezekiel 37, then we're going to call it a day here. They will no longer defile themselves. These two nations, after 3,000 years, this is startling. God has not forgotten. This just shows you that God has not forgotten. People might forget, but God has not forgotten that this one nation that was split in two, a civil war, defiling the name of God wherever they have gone. God is going to rectify that situation. He's going to fix it, and he's going to bring them back into the land. And that land, again, is Jerusalem. And they're going to have one king. One king will be king for all of them, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, there will be no longer two nations. Verse 24, and my servant David will be king over them. David, King David, is going to be raised from the dead. Did you guys know that?
No.
Because
no and yes? Yes.
Everybody has to be raised from the dead. Stuff that move, but stuff that don't move are not going to be.
Yeah, everybody. Just say that again about everybody being raised from the dead, because that's very interesting. You believe everybody's going to be raised from the dead eventually.
Well, the reason why everybody's going to be raised from the dead is because if you're like dead forever, that wouldn't be fun at all.
It wouldn't be any fun to be dead forever and ever.
No.
I have to agree with you.
And like the things that don't move aren't anything, so they don't need a. They don't need to come to heaven because they're just things that like people need. That's why there's stuff in this world, and God made people because he wants to see what they can do, because God does everything.
God does everything.
He knows everything.
God knows. I have friends that don't realize that, and here's you, 8 years old, and you realize the truth. God does everything and God knows everything. I have friends that don't realize that, and you do. Thanks for sharing that with our listeners. Isn't she great? My gosh, I got to have her on here more often. She's pretty good on this thing. And Superman just took off his cape. Have you been All right, hang on a second now. Unless my servant David will be king. David is going to rise from the dead. I can't wait to see that. Now, we're going to be in the Celestials at this time, but we're going to be seeing this. You can better believe that. And they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances. Oh, by the way, David is going to be ruling under Christ in Jerusalem. I believe the Apostle Paul is equivalent of David in the celestial spheres. How about that? And my ordinances, my statutes, they will observe them. We're down to verse 25. I'm running over. I'm gonna start up tomorrow with verse 25, and I'll probably have one or two more parts. I hate to end with part 11. If I'm doing a series on the lost 10 tribes of Israel, I'm gonna somehow have to stretch this to 12 parts, 12 for Israel. Yeah, I just can't stop at 11. So we're gonna have two more shows, and we're gonna start with verse 25 tomorrow, Ezekiel 37, and I'm gonna tell you about. Don't know when this is going to be. Probably not tomorrow, but the next day. I'm going to tell you about that woman in Detroit, Michigan, that embodied for me the truth concerning where the lost 10 tribes of Israel are. Maybe the idolatry of Christians today is evidence of their Israelite ancestry? I had the same argument with Dean Huff 25 years ago. I was at Dean's office. Dean said to me, "Martin, you're saying that all these Christians are from the lost 10 tribes, but they're not doing the law. They're not even believing correctly. They all believe in the Trinity and eternal karma. They're a mess." And there was a moment of silence, and I was watching Dean, seeing if he was going to get it. And to make sure he did, I said, "Yes, Dean, and you prove my point." And there was another moment, brief moment, and then the smile came, little wry smile came upon Dean, and he got it, That's the exact point. Of course they're not doing anything right. What else would an Israelite do except everything wrong? They're not going to be found believing anything correctly. They're going to be idolaters right down the line. That's how I know they're Israelites. I don't know they're Israelites because they're doing the law. I know they're Israelites because they're trying to do the law and failing at every point, every step of the way. And they're believing all the wrong things. So that might leave you to wonder, well, Martin, what about the remnant? Oh, somebody else commented and said, "Nah, I don't see a lot of people really being true to the circumcision evangel." Exactly. That's my point. 99% of the religious people are not being true to the circumcision evangel. They're screwing everything up, these wretched idolaters, as their ancestors did. Okay, did I make that clear enough?